This morning we are going to talk about the ministry of Christ and Noah. But as promised last week, right? Last week I did say that I will share about some updates on our family. We have decided, we have decided on the baby's name after 1 month. She was born on the 4th of August, about 20 days earlier than the expected delivery date. And we have Krista, the older one. I'm the one hugging her, right? So Krista, and finally we have decided the younger sister to be called Christine, all right? And the Chinese name is all written there. So for those of you who understand or know Chinese characters, please, please, please do not tell them, you know, when they're growing up that it's hard to write. Okay, please don't tell them. Please don't tell them, all right? The middle word has about 20 strokes, 20, 20 strokes. They don't have to know it's hard, right? We will do the teaching, but please don't tell them it is hard, all right? I appreciate that, okay? We will teach them. So basically the first daughter, it means cheerful, outgoing. You know, she is cheerful, she is outgoing, she is a bundle of joy. And then the younger sister, we hope that she can be gentle. All right, something opposite, but she at the moment is not gentle at all. She screams like the older sister as well. So we really truly pray, and we thank you for your prayer. We thank you for your support. Tomorrow will be the time where she goes back for the checkup. All right, so do pray that everything will turn up good. Now we have been continuing on the book of 1 Peter, and Peter gave 3 instructions for us to follow if we want to experience the best blessing in the worst of time. Best blessings in the worst of time. We have talked about cultivating Christian love. We talk about practicing the Lordship of Christ. We were supposed to talk about maintaining a good conscience today. But apparently on the 17th of September, 17th of September is the time where the boys' brigade in this church will be leading the worship. And looking at the sermon that we are going to go through today, it is more suited today compared to on the 17th. So I made a swap. Maintaining a good conscience, we will go through it on the 17th of September, where it is more relevant for the young people as well. Now, for the harder one, that is what we are going to go through today. All right, so if you have your Bible with you, let us turn to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. Again, because this is a hard passage, I'm going to split it into 2 sessions, all right? So we'll go through the sermon for today, and if we cannot finish it, we will go through it on the first week of October as well, all right? So don't worry, try your best to keep up, because there are a lot of nuggets here, a lot of golden truths here that is going to navigate and help us to actually navigate through our faith and life. All right, so 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 18 to 22. Let me read to you. For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah, while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, 8 in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand, God's right hand, with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him. Long passage, a few pictures there. We'll go through the pictures together. Now, the first thing, the general thing, is that Peter, in his continuation, talking about suffering, talking about unjust treatment of believers during that time, Peter is talking to us today, and he is presenting Christ as the perfect example of one who suffered unjustly and yet obeyed God. So if you have watched Passion of Christ, how many of you actually watched Passion of Christ a long, long time ago? Or maybe recently, but the movie has been out. All right, so you know Passion of Christ. It talks about, it started off with the Lord's Supper, the Last Supper in a way, all the way to the resurrection of Christ. Now, the Passion of Christ, you will notice that it is very graphic in nature, all right? It shows us exactly how, you know, Jesus was treated and how he was flogged and how he was eventually carried up the cross and, you know, nailed to the cross. So the first part that we are going to look at from the portion of Scripture today is the death of Christ. For Christ also suffered once for sin, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. And he was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. Now I'm going to split this up, all right? So suffered once for sins, the death on the cross. Now it doesn't mean that he did not suffer before that. When we look at suffer once for sin, it refers specifically to the death on the cross. Did he suffer before the death on the cross? Yes, definitely. He was flogged. He went on hungry, right? But suffered once for sin. This specifically talk about the incident and the death on the cross. So we see that in Hebrews also talk about this in chapter 9, verses 27 to 28. Just as people are destined to die once. And after that to face judgment. So Christ was sacrificed once to take away the sins of many. And he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. Suffered once on the cross, we are destined to die once, and after that to face judgment. Now, when Christ died on the cross, do you think he died for Adam and Eve? Is that a nod or, you know, any response? When Jesus died on the cross, did he die for the sins of Adam and Eve? Okay, I see some, all right. When Jesus died on the cross, did he die for the sins of King David? When Jesus died on the cross, did he die for the sins of the many kings who disobeyed him but turned back? All right, yes. Okay, so when Jesus died on the cross, did he die for the sin of the person, you know, the prisoner next to him who said that, Jesus, remember me? Yes. When Jesus died on the cross, did he die for the sins of the people 1,000 years later? Yes. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, did he die for your sin and my sin today, 2,000 years later? When Jesus died on the cross, did he die for the sins of the generations after us? Yes. So, the history of mankind, the fall. Adam and Eve, first sin. Jesus died for them. All the way when Jesus was here on earth, Jesus died for the people, including the people who has chosen not to believe him. So Jesus was the righteous one who has no sin, and the unrighteous one refers to the people of the world, regardless of which age and millennia. So when Christ died on the cross, he died for Adam and Eve, all the way to the end of time when Jesus comes back again. That includes you and me. So when the veil of the temple was torn, it symbolizes the new and open way to God through Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ died, the veil in the temple was torn into two. And that signifies us today, that we can come back to God just as we are. Now the catch is this. John 3:16. Okay, can any one of you, you know, recite John 3:16? Just whichever version. 1, 2, 3, go. Okay, so shall have eternal life, somewhere there, all right? Now, any one of you can recite John 3:17? How about John 3:18? Now, we always think that the gospel is John 3:16, right? John 3:16 is part of the whole package, right? So let me read to you. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Jesus Christ, him, all right? Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of the God's one and only Son. Now, this is to say that Christ died once on the cross is sufficient. It's enough. It's sufficient, it's enough, is sufficient, it's enough. What's the other word? It's enough for all who live, including Adam, all the way to the end of time. Jesus comes back again. It is enough. It's sufficient to fulfill the wrath of God. But salvation is only made available if we believe in Christ. If we believe in Christ. It is made available to all, but as we know, there are people who choose not to believe in Christ. So we have to understand that it is made available, but it is totally up to the person whether he or she wants to believe and receive the gift of eternal life. The next part, made alive in the Spirit. Now, in Greek manuscript, all right, there were no capital letters. This made it really, really hard for us to understand this part. All right, again, this is a bit thought-provoking. It may require you to absorb new things for some of us. So let me try my best to explain this part to you. Now, made alive in the Spirit, it may refer to the work of the Holy Spirit. That's why we have a capital S there. Or we can translate this part, made alive in Spirit. In Spirit, without the capital S, which refers to Christ's Spirit. Now, why do we have to go through all this? Because there was an argument before that, you know, Jesus Christ can, maybe is a man, after he died became a God, or he was God, not man, then that's why he cannot die, right? We have questions like this, and this is very important because it talks about the divinity of Jesus Christ, a God-man, which is the one and only example that we have in the history of mankind. There's no such another example of manifestation like this in our world today. It's something similar to the concept of Trinity. God the Father, Jesus Christ the Son, and the Holy Spirit. There is nothing in this world that can truly explain this phenomena because it is found only in our God. We can talk about coffee 3-in-1. We can talk about water in the state of ice, water, and also gaseous state. But none of this can truly explain the concept of Trinity. So similarly, when we talk about Jesus Christ being born as a person, as God, it's hard for us to understand. How can a God die? Maybe some of us. How man can die? That means he's not God. But is that true? So let us just try to tweak this a bit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23. May God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this hinted us something. We were created in the image of God. And when Jesus comes, he has to fulfill that part. To be us fully and truly. If you want to take a photo, please go ahead. You may just bear with me for a while. Now, we know that Jesus has a body. Luke chapter 24, verses 36 to 43, this is after the resurrection, where Jesus appeared to the disciples. Let me read to you a portion of the scripture. In verse 38, Jesus said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts rise in your minds?" In verse 39, "Look at my hands and my feet. It is I, myself. Touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." So when he had said this, he showed them his hands and feet. And while they still did not believe it because of joy and amazement, he asked them, "Do you have anything here to eat?" They gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate it in their presence. So the resurrected Christ appeared not in a dreamy, ghosty-like manner, but in the full flesh. So Jesus has a body. Now the second part, so John chapter 12, verse 27. "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour." No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. This was Jesus praying to God, asking God to take away the cup of suffering. And he mentioned that his soul was troubled. And we have the Spirit in Luke chapter 23, verse 46. Jesus called out with a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. So we have human being here. Body refers to the physiological world consciousness, the one that we interact with, you know, the people around us, with the objects, chairs. Can you give a high five to the person next to you just to make sure? Okay, so they are here, right? They are here physically. We have physical structure of a person. We have bone, we have flesh, we have DNA, we have the five senses. Now, the second part is that we have a soul. And this soul refers to the immaterial part of a person. It is immortal in nature. It gives us our personality, our mind, our emotions, and our will. This is who we are essentially. All right, this is who we are essentially, and this is how we relate to one another. When we feel angry, when we feel jealous, you know, when we feel happy, when we feel joyous. All right, this comes from our soul. Now, the last part is that, again, it is an immaterial part of a person that connects and communicates with God. It includes our consciousness. It includes our intuition. It includes the way how we can communicate with God and relate to God. Now, when Adam and Eve sinned, right at the Garden of Eden, which part died? Based on the definition that I gave you just now, we have the body, we have the soul, we have the spirit. When Adam and Eve sinned against God in the Garden of Eden, which part died? Spirit immediately died. We notice that the body didn't die until about 900 plus years later. Now, this is the condition today. I found this very interesting, and you know, if you are able to read it, the first picture shows that there is a need for a regeneration of our spirit through the work of Christ on the cross. If we know not Christ, our spirit is dead in the coffin. It remains since the time of Adam. When Adam and Eve sinned against God, their spirit died. And as descendants of Adam and Eve, by nature, our spirit died. Now, what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross for you and for me is the second picture. We have a new spirit capable to love God and communicate with God. God has created us in His image with a sense of purpose, with a sense of eternity, asking that, you know, why am I doing here? The animals will not ask that. As human beings, sometimes we ask, why am I doing here? What am I supposed to do with my life? A sense of purpose. Where am I supposed to go after I die? A sense of eternity. These are some of the characteristics that we inherit once we were created in the image of God. We have a sense of purpose. We have a sense of eternity. So even after we accepted Christ, you notice that, you know, the man's soul and body do not transform automatically. And that is why we see that, you know, this person, he go to church, he claim to behave like a Christian, but he does not. Because we have this state where the spirit is made alive, but it does not affect the soul and the body. Whatever that person is thinking in his heart, the emotion that he's going through, and the way he brings about his body, you know, how he acts, tells us he doesn't really seem like a Christian. So we notice that there are people like this. And brothers and sisters, I'm telling you that this process is not automatic. Upon receiving Jesus Christ in our life, we are granted, we are given a new spirit. We are made right with God through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And it is up to us now that our man, our soul and our body, we are to be transformed by the Holy Spirit and by God's word. And as we dwell in God's word, God will teach us, yeah, we are supposed to do this, we are supposed to do that, we're not supposed to do this, we're not supposed to do that. And the Holy Spirit has more power in our lives now. We can hear the Holy Spirit clearer compared to before. Imagine a person without a conscience. We'll talk about that on the 17th. Imagine a person without conscience. The Holy Spirit may be at work in that person's life, but because he is so far away that he cannot hear simply. We'll talk about that in detail. So on the cross, Jesus Christ suffered. Jesus Christ died. His body was put to death and his spirit died when he was made sin for all. When he carried the sin of the world upon him, the connection that he has with God is cut off. And that is why I believe it is made, he has to die first in spirit before he can be made alive. And we are dead, or we were dead before this. And because we have believed in Jesus Christ, we are now alive in the spirit. Tell your neighbors beside you that you are alive in spirit right now. You sure? It doesn't sound really convincing, you know. Now, this gives us the hope that we are going into the perfect and eternal world, never again to be subjected to the trials and temptations of this corruptible world. This is the hope that we have as a believer. Because we have a renewed spirit in us, that we can connect with God, that we can inherit the eternal life that God has promised us. Now, the second part, okay, let me just try to get this done in 5 minutes, all right? This is one of the hardest, or it could be one of the hardest or most controversial scripture in the whole of the Bible, because it talks about Jesus going somewhere, doing something. And if we understand it outside of the context, we may understand something else altogether. All right, so let me read to you in verses 19 to 20. After being made alive, the Spirit, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people in all were saved through water. Now, let me just go straight to the point. There are some questions, important questions, interesting questions, and I've made the summary there in a way. Who are the imprisoned spirits and what was proclaimed? Who are the imprisoned spirits and what was proclaimed? Now, some of them may say that, you know, the spirits of lost sinners in hell. All right, so who are the imprisoned spirits? They could be the spirits of lost sinners in hell. And when Jesus went over to them to proclaim something, he proclaimed the good news of salvation. All right, there's another group that says that these imprisoned spirits refers to the fallen angels. It could be the demons. And what was being proclaimed is that Jesus declared victory. It could be that. The third one, it could refer to the souls of Old Testament believers. And Jesus went to proclaim the good news so that they too are safe. Is that? And the last one, they could be the condemned souls who rejected Noah millennia earlier. And Jesus was there to proclaim the victory of Noah's faith. Now, which one do you think suits the context that we are reading today? Did Jesus really, you know, preach of the gospel? You know, especially for those who are the Old Testament people, they have not heard the gospel, and when they heard of the gospel, they were safe. Or was it preaching to the fallen angels or demons, declaring that, you know, I've won. Jesus Christ has won. because he has conquered death. Now to me, at the end of it all, as we look at the scripture in the context itself, I will tend to go to the last one, which is to condemn the condemned souls who rejected Noah millennia earlier, and to proclaim the victory of Noah's faith. Even though Jesus Christ can, you know, it is an unnecessary action. All right, it was an unnecessary action because ultimately, when Jesus comes again, everything will be made clear once and for all. All right. Now, some of us, we may think 1, 2, 3, 4. It doesn't matter. Right? It doesn't matter because there are scriptures to support each of this. And we are not going to debate and to argue upon all this. But the one thing that I want to bring to your attention, that is the reason why. Why Peter has to bring Noah into the picture here. He was talking about suffering. He was putting Jesus as the perfect example of a suffered servant of God, all the way to the cross for you and me. So why did Peter has to bring Noah into the picture and complicate things in a way? Now, there are two reasons that we can see, because Noah was a preacher of righteousness. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5, if God did not spare the ancient world when he brought the flood on its ungodly people, but protected Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and 7 others. So we see that Peter acknowledged Noah as one of the preacher of righteousness. And he is linking this group of people, preacher of righteousness, to those who are suffering at that time. And how does it relate to us today? We are called to be preachers of righteousness as well. And as we preach of God's righteousness to the people, and as we behave righteously in the circle of influence that God has put us in, we are bound to face suffering. We are bound to be ridiculed. We are bound to be mocked. And Peter is saying that, regardless, do what is right. Preach righteousness. Do what is right. Preach righteousness. Because for those who choose not the righteous way, they are in prison and they are awaiting the judgment to come. So this is the first relationship that Peter has to bring Noah into the picture, to encourage the believers there and then who are suffering because of who they are to continue on, because Peter reminded them of the ending of those who have chose unrighteousness. And the second part is that the flood shows a picture of the baptismal experience of a Christian. Alright, so we are going to have a baptism end of the year. And the reason why we have baptism is that it is a representation of, it is an outward expression of our inward decision. When we choose to believe in Jesus Christ, when we are having a renewed spirit in our life, it is internal. So at one glance, I do not know who has a relationship with God and who does not. Look at the people around you. Can you know from the outward experience, if you are not close to them, that they are or they are not a believer? Water baptism is an action. It's a command, basically, that we are to follow after our spirit is renewed. Because this is the way that we show to the people, including our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ, that we were dead once, we were buried with Christ, and after that we were resurrected with Christ as we come out of the water. And after the baptism experience, we are to walk out a new life, a life that is showing to the people that we belong to God. That is the meaning of water baptism. And this is the reason why we are doing full body immersion. It has to be going down all the way, and you come up a new life, the resurrection of Christ. And very quickly, the flood waters again talks about the judgment of God upon sin, upon the people who sinned against God that time. The flood waters also, at the same time, bore up this ark and saved the 8 of them through the judgment of God. And Noah and his family were saved by faith because they believe in God and they have entered into the ark of safety. Now, it shows to us today, you and me, how a man is saved from a corruptible life and world and be carried into a new life and a new world by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Baptism is not the means to salvation. Some of us, we are so eager to be baptized because we think that, you know, after baptism, it shows that we are truly safe. It is like an act, all right, to show that we have the passport to heaven. Now, again and again, Peter is saying very, very quickly, right? Oh, sorry. This water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. Not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge. The pledge of a clear conscience toward God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Not the water, whether it is river water, ocean water, H2O water, H2O2 water, purified water, rain water. It doesn't matter what water. It is a symbol that pledges a clear conscience to a God. And the blood of Jesus Christ is the one that purifies us from all sin. The death of Jesus on the cross is the one that is saving us from our sin. Now, baptism is meant to signify a clean break from our past, making us accountable to God by pledging a clear conscience to God. Now, today we know that, you know, when we sign a contract, or we accept certain terms and conditions when we use certain webpage, right? There's some cookies that you need to click, I agree, and stuff like that. Some of us, or maybe most of us, we don't read through the terms and conditions anymore. One part of the terms and conditions usually involve getting your information and give it to the third party, which we agree to because we never read. Now, baptism is like signing a contract. So let me tell you straightforward that you need to read the terms and conditions. Baptism is not the way to heaven. Believing in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and through the act of dying and resurrected, He has saved us from the sin of the world. That is the way to heaven, by putting our faith in Jesus Christ. So if we are signing a wrong contract and go for baptism without understanding all this, we are in trouble in the future. We are going to be in trouble in the future because we place our passport to heaven on the act of baptism. All right? So let me close with this. The resurrection of Christ shows that He is God. Shows that He is God. And it shows that He has accomplished the work of salvation. And that work of salvation is accepted by our Heavenly Father. He died for the sins of the world. God the Father accepted that sacrifice. And that is why you and I, we can come before God today. And lastly, death has been conquered. We see that from the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, Jesus has risen from the dead. And that is the only one example that I can give you out of the many in the world. I am the living one. I was dead and now look. I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. This is what Jesus said to the Apostle John in Revelation chapter 1, verse 18. So death, nothing compared to what Jesus has gone through. So by right, you and I, we should not be fearful of death anymore because Christ has conquered all. And even today, as we look at the ministry of Christ and of Noah, we understand that God still speaks to us. God speaks to us through the scripture, and we have the whole 66 book, the complete one, that we can refer to. And we see that again and again since the history of mankind, God triumphs. God triumphs. His people triumphs. And lastly, we see that God saves. Whether it is Adam time, whether it's during Jesus time, or whether we are after 2,000 years ago, God still saves us. So these are encouragement for the people, for you and for me, to continue to suffer for what is good, because we know the ending of those who choose not to put their trust in Jesus and those who have chosen unrighteousness over Jesus. So we know all the ending. And that is why Peter is using the ministry of Christ and of Noah to remind us and hopefully to encourage us, Lord, to continue to walk righteously before God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, sometimes we have taken for granted the death of Jesus Christ on the cross. We have taken it for granted in such a way that, Lord, we just think it's dying and coming back to life, and that's it, because He's God. But Lord, seldom times we wonder, what has that accomplished for us here? And we want to thank You for the little picture that we saw just now, that through the death of Jesus Christ on the cross and His resurrection, Lord, our spirit is alive again as we put our trust in Him. And we want to thank You for this is made available to us today with the complete 66 books of the Bible. And we pray that, Lord, You will continue to help us to be diligent, to read through the Scripture and to know what You have accomplished for each and every one of us. That we will not take our faith for granted. That we will be recharged and renewed, that we can live out our faith faithfully in our daily life. Regardless of the people that is going to mock us, that is going to laugh at us, that is going to pull us into trouble, Lord, we pray that You will grant us the strength to continue on, because it is the right thing to do. And we pray that, Lord, in this very slippery road, we know that there are a lot of challenges, there are a lot of temptations and trials around for us, Lord. We ask that, Lord, You help us go through, to be successful in all this, and that we will be a good testimony of Your love and of Your goodness in our life. And Lord, we ask that You continue to grant us the strength to do so this coming week, so that in all things that we do, we will bring glory to Your name, we will be able to shine for You, whichever place that You have placed us. We thank You for the family that You have granted us with. We pray that we too be consistent in our family, and that we have shown integrity in our family as well. In Jesus' name we give thanks and pray. Amen.